Last Sunday I preached concerning a schism or division that was in the First Baptist Church of Corinth. That's the only name I know to give it. I don't know any of the streets or anything of that nature. But like most Baptist church, and I certainly do not include this church, there were schisms in the congregation concerning preachers. And I think I mentioned to you that this was a matter of preference, because Paul had not preached heresy, and Apollos had not preached heresy, and Peter had not preached heresy. And in the Word of God, it states that some were of Christ. He certainly didn't preach any heresy. But it seems that it centered around the idea of baptism. And that's generally the measure that we measure preachers by. How fast is the church growing? How many baptisms have they had? And we have a document that's sent each year to one of our associational meetings, maybe more. Number of persons baptized. And they used to look for the money paid for the preacher. I know one preacher told me, when I start visiting churches, I'm looking for the salary they just paid the past preacher. Preachers are sinful people just like church members are sinful people. We get our eyes off of Jesus just like maybe not all of you, but some of you do. And from time to time, we are caught up in our own importance. I don't think that's so of Paul or Peter or Apollos. I don't know. But the church was divided. And it's mentioned several times in the book of 1 Corinthians. For instance, in verse 12 of chapter 1, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." And then in the third chapter, he writes, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" There are several things that are mentioned here other than a schism, which are envyings and strife and division. So I think that the envying and the strife had created the divisions. "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye yet carnal?" Now, how did Paul write to them concerning how to solve this problem? Whenever there is an issue, there ought to be a way to solve it. And since this issue seemed to center around baptisms and church growth, and I know all of us like to see a church grow, and we always like to have many baptisms, and I'm not speaking about that. What I'm speaking about, and hoping that you will learn as I have learned, that church growth oftentimes is unpredictable. That is, we will set up some sort of situation where we intend to get the church to grow, and many times we can get it to grow, but after whatever we've decided to do other than preach and pray and sing, it begins to lessen off because it was an appeal to the carnal rather than to the spiritual. I can tell you quite frankly that if there has been growth at North Bryant Baptist Church, we must give God all the credit. Now, the reason I say that is because I don't know of anything special we have done that excluded God. We didn't think of some really hot idea that would get the church to grow. That's not the way we think. We want God to give the increase. And He has done a fantastic job. And I praise Him and give Him thanks because our church has grown. But I do not know of a single person, a Sunday school teacher, and I know from Brother Matt and myself talking, we don't claim any credit for it. And as I think of that, I think it's necessary to see how some things were resolved. Let's continue to read here in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Here's how Paul wrote to them concerning how to solve this issue. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, and Paul said that was me, neither he that watereth, that may have been Apollos, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. That is, I think Paul was there and preached. Apollos came later, perhaps as pastor. And he said, they're unified. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labors. In other words, I'll not be judged for what Apollos did. Apollos won't be judged for what I did. But here's the solution. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. So it's a solution. Let's just stop that and go on recognizing that it's God that's given the increase. And I don't know how many members there were at Corinth, but there was a solution, and it was simple. The solution is we're all working together. We're watering and sowing and planting, and God is giving the increase. And that's the way it ought to be. Now let's look at another congregation this morning. The congregations that were in the province of Galatia. The reason I want us to turn there is because Paul wrote of this particular schism to the Galatian congregations. And let's read chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, there is a problem in the Galatian congregation. And it claims the attention of Paul in the very first chapter, just like the problems at Corinth claimed the attention of Paul through inspiration. He started addressing that issue almost immediately and continued on into the third chapter. And here you're going to see that this issue at Galatians, that the tragedy of it was not that they could get together and pray over it, that it could be solved by forgiveness and love or focusing on Christ as the Son of God. There was something more divisive here. And the reason I talk about this in church growth, and I won't turn to the book of Acts until a little bit later, Acts 21:20 reads this way, and when they heard it, now Paul's gone down to the church of Jerusalem, or gone up to the church at Jerusalem, because he's been called into question about what he's preaching. And Paul came to Jerusalem and made a missionary report. And he talked about Gentiles who were saved and how many evidently were. He had a real good report of his ministry among the Gentiles, and they were all excited about that. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, now here's what they said, "Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe." Now, if they'd stopped there, and this may be James speaking to Paul, he was pastor of the church at Jerusalem. "How many thousands of Jews there are which believe." That would have been an extraordinarily wonderful, exciting statement. But here's how it was ruined. "And they are all zealous of the law." Now, Paul, you've preached to the Gentiles, and we rejoice that there are Gentile believers. But if you look around you, you'll see that there are thousands of Jews, thousands plural, that have believed, and they are zealous for the law. You see, I hadn't really got straightened out on some things. In fact, it's really amazing to me that they came to a conclusion in this report, which I'll read to you in the book of Acts, about the Gentiles. This kind of hurts your feelings. You know, here are the Jews, they believe and they keep the law. They haven't deserted that wonderful system that was instigated by Moses. And so, okay, what about the Gentiles, Paul, and all of the converts that you've had? Here's what they said. Here's what the church council at Jerusalem said. Verse 25, chapter 20. "As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols." Now, wait a minute. In the Corinthian letter, did Paul not say everything is clean by prayer? He didn't say that if a meat has been offered to an idol, you can't eat it. He said, just clean it up by prayer and eat it. Well, I'm not making this up, people. They had dietary laws, rules, and regulations. And the Jews are not going to eat anything that's offered to idols. So they included their belief. See, they're still zealous of the law. "Keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood." That was another thing that was forbidden. "And from strangled and from fornication." Now, if you Gentile Baptists can just do that, you'll do well. Now, we understand we're under the same New Testament as they are. There's a lot more things we can do and can't do than just these four things that are mentioned here. But they're saying these Gentiles are weak, they're idolatrous, they're fornicators, they're terrible people. And the only way that you could ever live life in a way that's pleasing to God, you have to keep the law. The law of Moses. Now, specifically what they're talking about is the ritual of circumcision. That's what Paul has found that they are saying. And they've decided the Gentiles don't have to keep the law of circumcision, but we didn't abandon our heritage. We didn't abandon the rite or ritual of circumcising the male children. So look at us. not only are we Christians, we're also law keepers. Isn't it wonderful, Paul? Now, how do you deal scripturally with that situation? Well, let's look and see. In chapter 1 and verse 6, here's what Paul said. Now, remember, they're rejoicing over thousands. It's sort of a church growth thing. Here's what we did in order to keep the Jewish people here who had trusted in Jesus Christ, who were immature in their spiritual growth. So we have said to them, go ahead and keep your rituals. That'll be just fine. You know, we don't have the right as a congregation to tell people, it's all right if you want to keep doing this or you want to keep doing that, when it is positively contrary to the teachings of God. One of the churches that I preached at a great number of years ago, and was near the school where I, seminary where I, I'm sorry, the college where I went, and I took some of the college students with me who were away from home, and they would ask me, where are you going to preach a meeting around here? And I'd tell them, Batesville or somewhere, and they said, we want to come and hear you preach, and they did. But two ladies, and I use that only to describe their being female, they came to that church, known lesbians, still living together, and the church accepted them on the promise that they had stopped. I'd want more than that, people. I'd want them living separately. In other words, there are some church, and it has really torn this church up. There are some things that can be solved by what Paul wrote about getting together, serving together, working together. There's some problems that can be solved that way. But listen to how Paul dealt with this issue here of another gospel. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Another gospel. Which is not another. Which is not another gospel. If you've mixed it with the law, it is not another gospel. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, perversion is not always an evil thing in the sense of one's sexual conduct, but it means to change the purpose. Change the purpose. Change the purpose of the gospel. I've often said that according to what I can understand in Paul's language here, this other gospel was a hammer, and the true gospel was a chocolate cake. And there's no comparison between a chocolate cake and a hammer. It's truly another species. What caused it to become something perverted? It was because they allowed them to continue that which was of the law, saying that it was necessary to salvation. And here's their thinking. Salvation is of the Jews. That statement's in the scriptures. Because Abraham, the father of the faithful, was a Jew. And through Abraham's descendants came the Christ child, Jesus. So the Jewish nation, as a nation, gave to the world Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Their thinking was, look, if you want to be saved, then you become a Jew first, and then you can trust Christ and be saved. See how they perverted the gospel? You couldn't be saved as a Gentile except in some sort of far-off, indifferent way that really didn't count for much, since you probably are going to worship idols and all these other things. You have to become a Jew first. It'd be something like this. If we told someone who came to us and said, I would like to be saved. I would like to unite with North Bryant Baptist Church. And the first thing we would tell them is, well, the first thing you need to do is to go into the baptistry and be baptized. And that'll position you so that you can then have faith and believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. That's a perversion of the gospel, people. That's twisting it and turning it. Now, here's how Paul said, but though we are an angel, and the word angel means a messenger, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. It doesn't sound like let's all get together and work this out. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify, that's more or less saying, you can count on what I am writing to you this morning. This is a documented gospel. I've signed it and it's been notarized. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. And here's the clincher. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it by man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I know that the death, burial, and resurrection preached is the power of God unto salvation, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. I know that's what saves men from hell, is having faith in what Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary, when by his precious blood he redeemed all of the human race from sin, generally and particularly to everyone who will believe. You say, well, what else? There's nothing else. Well, you mean it's that simple? Well, let's look at it, and we could spend a lot of time explaining to you why it's not simple. It took a wise God to devise a plan by which you and I can be saved. Oh, I know it's simple in the fact that we look at it in that way, but it is far beyond simple in a theological way. But we don't have to understand all of theology. We can do what John 3:16 says, whosoever believeth on him shall not perish. It's pretty simple. I understand that. I can't tell you how deeply it bothers me to see that people are beginning to adopt the philosophy that walking down the aisle, being baptized, and joining a Baptist church, that's being saved, and people that is not being saved. You must repent of your sins, and you must trust in Jesus Christ as an offering for your sins. Believe in him, trust in him, be born again by the Spirit of God, by having faith in Jesus Christ. Do that, and then you are a candidate for baptism. And you will not wash away a single solitary sin that you have ever committed in your life, even stealing a cookie, by getting in the baptistry and being immersed. And what did Paul say? Let him be accursed. That is, judged. Let him be condemned. Let him be damned. That's literally the statement that Paul made. That doesn't sound like compromise to me, people. We can pervert the gospel because we want the church to grow. We can pervert the gospel because we want more money. We can pervert the gospel because we want to be, quote, outstanding in the community. We must never stray from what has given us a church that honors God. We must not let ourselves get entangled in wishes or wants. We must not let ourselves get drawn away by a false gospel, by false preachers, by false teachers. And if you don't think there are many of them in the world, if you have the stomach for it, turn the television on. Go to channel 360 if you're on DirecTV and just work your way up. You'll hear at least 20 plans of salvation. And you know, these are preachers who would make our ministry here look like peanuts. They're successful. A false gospel is successful. You say, well, keeping the law, that's painful. It's demanding. But that's what the flesh likes. It likes to make a show of the flesh. You know, when Jesus taught about prayer, it's amazing. He taught about public prayer. He taught about fasting. And Jesus, when it comes to personal prayer, what you want, don't air those claims publicly. Go into your closet. In that particular chapter, Jesus taught how to pray privately and how to pray publicly. And when the disciples asked him, said, well, John's disciples teach him to pray, and that's, you're not really getting it. And Jesus said, okay, here's a public prayer, and he gave us the Lord's Prayer. There's an example. And the only personal interest there is, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses, and in one book of the Bible, give and forgive us our debts. You know, one of the Gospels says, forgive us our transgressions. The other Gospel says, forgive us our debts. One man explained that in a theological way by saying that forgive us of our transgressions, our transgressors, that applied to Presbyterians. And forgive us of our debts, that applied to Baptists. So, we do have debts. Let's don't do. I heard a fellow say one time, I would crawl on my knees from Bangor, Maine, on broken glass to Seattle, Washington, just to get one soul saved. And they said, oh my, isn't that wonderful? Think of crawling on your knees, your hands, on broken glass from Bangor, Maine, to Seattle, Washington, just to get one soul saved. You know what? That's not what God asked us to do. It's silly. The thing God has asked us to do in church growth is to live right and talk right. When I say live right, I don't mean live perfectly because you're in the flesh, but you ought to live honorably. Then, by your lifestyle, you can offer a legitimate witness that people will listen to. It's that simple. It doesn't, we don't have to physically punish ourselves to serve God. Jesus took all that pain away from us. If you're here this morning, may I invite you to trust in Jesus Christ. May I invite you, if you're here and saved, to come and follow the Lord in baptism. Perhaps you're looking for a church home, and now you're convinced this is where God would have you. We'll sing a verse of invitation. You come if God continues to lead you.